have reached Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not sure who wrote it. Some think that it was Ezra the priest. Others think that it was David the king, because he wrote many of the other acrostic psalms. And in Hebrew, it's an amazing piece of poetry. Like other psalms, it's an acrostic. But it's unique in that each section of 8 verses begins with that same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So as you looked at it, you see the little symbol that's an aleph, the word aleph beside it, and then the next letter and the next letter. And these are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's kind of a cool way to learn the Hebrew alphabet. A to Z. And the theme of this... the first section we just read, every verse in Hebrew would begin with that aleph letter. So blessed is the same word. That's what that word begins with it. And then so on and so on. Every verse begins with that letter. Not necessarily the same words we have in English because the grammar is different, but in Hebrew it looks super cool. And the theme of this entire psalm is God's word. It's all about God's word. And it's about God who gives us his word, because the praise is to God, and it makes us think about God's word. It's 176 couplets with a couple of triplets in there, all about God's word. John Biasi points out that this not only helps with memorizing it, it being alphabetical, you can memorize it that way if you were in Hebrew. And yes, there are many people who have memorized all 176 verses, and not just in Hebrew either, but in their heart languages. People do that. They commit God's word to memory. There is a group of monks who recite a section of it every day, and they keep going through it. They'll do the A section, then the B section, and so on and so on. And that's in their heart language. And they recite it, and they go on and on. If you do it enough, they stop looking at their Bibles after a while because they've got it memorized. Pretty amazing. But people memorize entire books, entire chapters, because they find God's word worth it. So, mnemonic device for memorizing, but also to show the comprehensiveness of God's law, of what God gives us, that from A to Z, first to last, it is what we need. God reigns. He gives us everything that we need that can be found in his word. So it's just praise to God for giving us his word. It tells about his word and just gives thanks. So though it's an astounding piece of poetry in Hebrew, we're not going to do it all at once, because in English, after a while, it will sound repetitive. So we'll focus on it for a few weeks and then take a break for a while and then pick it back up again. But let's not forget that the theme of the psalm is that God's word is delightful, that it's a joyful thing, that it's something to be celebrated. It's something that gives us life. And God is worthy to be praised for giving it to us. There are many different words used to describe God's word in the psalm. As I talked with the children, there's law, Torah, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, ordinances, and two different words for word. One is like individual words or many words, and the other is like sayings or decrees, I think this one said, or precepts was in there. And both of those are rooted in that which is spoken, because remember, God gives us the word by speaking. And God's ways are also talked about. It's similar, but not quite the same, but God's ways are in there. The critical commentary and explanatory on the whole Bible tells us that there are these words, again, they're synonyms, they're similar, but they're not exactly the same. They each carry a little bit different meaning. So Torah, law, refers more to teachings, not laws like we think of laws, but teachings or instruction. And testimonies is used because the word of God testifies to that which is true and testifies against sin. Ways, God's ways, are of course the right way that we are to live. Precepts are directions for specific conduct. Statutes are permanent positive laws, that which is ordered, the way things work. It's the same way that we use the word law when we say things like the law of thermodynamics, how the planet works, or those kinds of laws. We think of natural laws and laws of physics and laws of mathematics. So those things that are true and timeless and are reliable. Commandments are those do's and don'ts, pretty obvious, we know what that means. And judgments are codes of conduct, ways of living that of which God approves. This is how you're supposed to live, and this is how you're not supposed to live. So the ways of living that God condemns. So my first question to you this morning is, if you were going to write a long piece of poetry, 176 couplets, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then when you get to X, you've got to use EX because we don't have words that start with X except for xylophone in the English language and xylitol and a few other things. But if you were going to write a piece of poetry about something, about God, what would it be about? This person chose to focus on God's law. But what would you write a poem about? Would it be about God's love or God's forgiveness or God as creator or the persons of the Trinity? What would inspire you to write a long piece of poetry that just praises God for how awesome God is? The section of the psalm that we're focusing on today is obviously the first one, the Aleph section. First letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is an unvoiced consonant. Originally, Hebrew was written without vowels, so when you had words that started with vowel sounds, you had to do something. So they have two different consonants in Hebrew, Aleph and Ayin, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, actually, that are used for words that begin with vowel sounds. And originally, they each kind of had a slightly different sound. One was more guttural than the other, but in modern Hebrew, it doesn't really exist anymore, unless it's based more on dialect. So they don't really have sounds of their own anymore. But so when we think of Aleph as A, it's not really A, but a lot of words that start with an A sound in Hebrew would begin with Aleph. But it is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the word blessed, Asher, starts with Aleph. But the theme of this section is that you can't go wrong when you obey God's word. That's what he's talking about here. We see it explicitly in verse 3. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. That we cannot sin if we're doing what God tells us to do. The word blessed is that same word that we saw in Psalm 1. It's never used directly as something, it's not something that we do for God, but it's something that God allows to happen for us, not directly, but it's from other people, how other people tend to view us. And it always comes as a result of doing something. It's more like the way that we use congratulations, the happiness that comes from when we accomplish something, which is recognized by other people. I don't know what we often think of other people as being amazed or envious of us or congratulating us when we obey God's laws and when we live godly lives. But people are influenced by that. And think of how you respond to others whom you consider to be godly people and who have a passion for following God with their whole hearts. Is there not something that draws you to them that you think, that person is so special, or I wish I was like that person, or I can just see Jesus in that person. There's something peaceful or joyful or different about them. And that's that blessedness, that happiness, that contentment, as we heard in our liturgy this morning, the contentedness that comes when we obey God. Is there someone of whom that you've said, I wish I could be like that person? Or I wish I had that same fire for God as so-and-so. We're drawn to the happiness and joy of those who are committed to following Jesus. And what about yourself? What specific blessings have you experienced as a result of steps that you've taken in obeying God? If we obey, we're blessed. So what blessings have you experienced as you walk in obedience to God? Oftentimes, though, we think of obedience as something that's restrictive or burdensome until we discover that it's really freeing and life-giving. This is why the psalmist voices praise in verse 7 upon learning of God's righteous judgments. When we understand that God gives us the law for our own benefit, not to curse us and to make life more difficult, then we want to do it. We find joy in it. We find contentment in it. And we praise God. Do you praise God when God shows you something new from or about His Word, or how it ties into your life? The psalmist did. He thanked God for it. And we should thank God when He shows us those new things out of His Word. Russell and I both said in Sunday school this morning that we didn't realize that Samson's mom was barren until she had Samson. We've heard that story 50 gazillion times, and yet it struck us as like, oh, she's like Hannah and Sarai and these other women, Elizabeth, and we just never made that connection until this morning. So you can read something, you know, many times, and then God always brings out something new to emphasize or to show you that you never saw before. It's always rich like that. But we think obedience is hard, don't we? And it is, because we cannot obey without God's help. And whoever wrote this knew that. In verse 5, the writer expresses frustration. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Because obedience doesn't come naturally if we are in the natural state of humanity without God. And then in verse 8, the writer relies on God's help to obey. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The author commits to obedience but must rely on empowerment to God from God to keep that commitment. Dr. Barrett comments on verse 4 that God authors, reveals, and joins obedience to and fulfills His word. Verse 4 again says, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. That you is emphasized. It's written and implied in the verb as well. So it's very important that God is repeatedly commanded us to keep God's precepts. You know, we always say, I want to know what the will of God is. But God doesn't make it a mystery. If we are faithful to what God has already explicitly revealed, then He'll show us more. But too often, we don't do what's already there. God tells us to do something, and we're not already doing it. So don't expect Him to show you the next thing if He's already shown you something and you're not doing it. But when we faithfully obey what we know is right, what God has shown us, then God will show us more and more and more. And God will not utterly forsake us and provides us all the help we need through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father provides strength for us and forgives us when we fail to obey. Thank God we heard in our prayer of confession this morning that as multitude, as many sins that we've committed, as great as all that is, Jesus has paid for it all. That it's all there. I think it said it's out. Jesus, the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the grace that we receive is out of proportion to all human wickedness. So no matter how wicked we are, Jesus' grace, God's mercy and forgiveness is all that much greater. Praise the Lord. But it's not enough to know God's word. We must live it. I listened to one of the lectures from the May Theology Conference sponsored by the Fellowship community. Held out in San Diego this May, and theology professor Dr. Kevin Van Hooser said that his students, he always wants his students to know what doctrine and theology has to do with real life. Van Hooser said that if that doctrine must be lived for it to make a difference. Otherwise, We might get a little smarter, but it doesn't have any effect. But just as it's not enough to know God's word, that we cannot live what we don't know. The latest survey by Lifeway Research shows that most of those who took that survey who are Christians, and particular those who met certain criteria, they answered questions in a certain way to be considered evangelical, have heretical beliefs regarding the Trinity, salvation, and the nature of humanity. For example, while they say that they believe in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, they also think of Jesus as the first thing that the Father created. But Jesus was not created. He has always been. They are uncertain as to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit just a force, or is the Holy Spirit a person? And despite that they believe everyone has sinned, they still think that people are basically good. And though these people surveyed claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they still say eventually everyone will be saved. And only 20% of the Christians surveyed have read the entire Bible all the way through once, and only 9% of those have read it more than once. So we can't obey what we don't know. So how well do we know? Do we actually spend time reading in God's word? And do we, as the psalmist, take delight in it and say, wow, God, this is something really great and amazing. I'm so glad you gave it to us. I want to read it and I want to know it, and help me to know it and help me to obey it, because I can't do it without you. That was his reaction, and he writes it, and he writes it again and again. So the first section of this psalm sets the theme for the whole one, for all the rest of it. As a new Bible commentary puts it, that obedience to God's law is the key to life. That we cannot go wrong if we keep God's commandments. By walking in God's ways, we become the people that God created us to be. We avoid all kinds of pitfalls, disappointments, heartaches, regrets, and woes when we do what God tells us to do. We stay away from sin when we live into God's statutes. And God's Torah, God's law, is not arbitrary. It's God sharing God's wisdom with us. So do we really trust that God knows best? To experience the blessedness of obedience, it has to come from the heart. Like the psalmist, we ought to desire to obey. Sam Powell says, observance of this Torah, in other words, is not about obeying a rule. It is a matter of committing oneself existentially to a way of life rooted in God's wisdom. Committing your life to live this way. So how committed are you to following the Jesus way, to following what God says? And if you've been saying, God, what is your will for my life? Are you already doing what he's explicitly showed you to do in his word? Pray for the Holy Spirit to show you, to teach you, because we have already talked about the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago, that he's the teacher of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead us into all righteousness. He's going to show us and reveal what God wants us to do. That's his job. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it when we live by his Spirit. So are you committed to following the Jesus way? May you be people who experience the blessedness of obedience. Let us pray. God Almighty, we thank you that you are a God who desires to be known. And so you gave us the word which has been translated into our heart language so that we can read it. And we don't have to know other languages. We can know English and still know what you want us to know. We thank you for the translatability of your word so that people can have it in all their heart languages. That it's the same truth, the timeless truth that lasts. And thank you that you desire for us to know you, and you want us to live and to be the best we that you have created us to be. And so you've given us your teaching. But Lord, we need your help to obey it. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and guide us and show us your way. Give us a passion to know you and a passion to know what you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name, who forgives us when we fail to obey every time. Amen.